Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Joshua.
Our text this morning is Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Joshua designates six cities of refuge into which a person guilty of manslaughter could run for safety. The title of our message, Feet Don't Fail Me Now. Verse 1, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, he shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city till he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezir in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, every time we open your word, we tremble with anticipation, knowing that you desire to speak to us through it. Your word itself is alive and powerful. You also have provided us, Lord, with the person and the work of your Holy Spirit who indwells us and who is here in this place. Scripture says of him that he is our teacher. And so we expect, Lord, that this combination of the word and the Spirit of God is going to bring delightful joy to our heart this morning as we understand your love and grace towards us a little bit better than we did before. We will see, Lord, this morning, of course, what a great refuge we have in you, how we can find shelter and safety and security in you, both now and forever. We want to understand how the Jews would have understood this portion of Scripture, but also how we are to understand it today in our own day and age, in our own time, as we seek to share with others this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and live our own lives in a way that is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, do all of these things and more than we could ask or even think. It's what you desire, Lord, because of your deep and endearing love for us. We thank you and we praise you. We do it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. The cities of refuge give us a new illustration to help us understand what it means to be a Christian. Every Christian is a refugee who has found safety and shelter in the Lord. And every church that God has raised up is a refugee camp. It's true. Human beings are lost in sin, separated from their Heavenly Father. Romans 6:23 warns us that the consequences of sin is death. We are thus being pursued by the avenger of blood. If we do not find refuge before we die, we will be lost eternally. God has provided refuge in Jesus Christ. Whosoever will believe in him can find safety from eternal death. And they find themselves in a new city, as it were, in a community of fellow refugees called the church. Once we're safe and settled, we obviously want family and friends who are lost to find their refuge in Jesus and to come into his church. As we examine the cities of refuge mentioned in our text, we will be encouraged about how to go about explaining and maintaining the way to spiritual refuge. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, it's your joy to explain the way to spiritual refuge. And number two, it's your job to maintain the way to spiritual refuge. First of all, number one, it's your joy, verses 1 through 6. Now, the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, and then in a 7-year military campaign, they subdued all of their enemies. Joshua distributed the land by lot to each tribe. There was one more order of business, and it's what we read about now in chapters 20 and 21. Two types of special cities were to be designated throughout the promised land. They were cities of refuge and cities for the Levites who had no inheritance of their own as a tribe. And so, cities of refuge and priestly cities. We're reading about the first type of cities, the cities of refuge. Let's look again in verses 1 and 2. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses." A little bit of background for the city of refuge. In Genesis 9:6, God laid down a basic rule that anyone who shed blood by murder should pay for their crime with their own blood. He said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." The sanctity of human life is affirmed by requiring the highest price if a life is unjustly taken by murder. Biblically speaking, life begins at conception and it continues until natural death. Capital punishment is mandated for the crime of murder. Now, God also explained very carefully in the other passages that there was to be a distinction made between premeditated murder and what we today might call manslaughter, the unpremeditated killing of another person. Listen to what God said through Moses in Exodus chapter 21. This is verses 12 through 14. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." During the 40 years that the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and during the 7 years of the military conquest that we've covered in the book of Joshua so far, the Israelites camped around the tabernacle, their place of worship. A slayer could seek refuge in the tabernacle at the altar until his case could be decided. Possibly you've seen diagrams of the camp of Israel. Basically, there's the tabernacle in the middle, and then the various tribes camped north, south, east, and west around it. Now, there were several million people. This was a large encampment, but you'd never be very far from the center, from the tabernacle. And so, if you're out in the field and you're working the axe, and the axe head comes off, and you hear a thud, and you look back, and you've just killed David Brooks, who made fun of you. You could run to the tabernacle, to the altar, before Carla caught you, and you'd be safe there. You'd be safe there until your case was heard. And so that's the deal. Now that the tribes had received their land, they would be scattered away from the tabernacle. Some of them would live on the other side of the Jordan River, as a matter of fact. And so it is impractical to make someone flee for refuge to the tabernacle. There's a chance they wouldn't make it. They needed accessible places of refuge scattered throughout the land, and that's what these cities provided. Scholars estimate no one would have had a journey of more than about 30 miles from anywhere in the land to a designated city of refuge. So if you killed somebody in Lemoore, your closest refuge would be somewhere in Visalia. And so maybe a little bit far for us on foot, but you could get there. There was a reasonable distance, and all of the cities were about 30 miles from anywhere in the Holy Land. And so it was practical that you could escape. It says in verse 3, "The slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." There was no police force in Israel. There were no prisons in Israel. It was up to each family to avenge murders. The nearest blood relative to the deceased was charged with the responsibility of executing the murderer. This person's own emotions and passion and anger at the loss of a family member might cloud their judgment. They might end up avenging a death by indiscriminately killing someone who wasn't guilty of murder, only manslaughter. If you watch any courtroom drama, you see this all the time. There's always somebody who objects to the verdict. If there's a not guilty verdict, somebody's going to be mad and upset. If there's a guilty verdict, some other people are going to be. And so our emotions get in the way oftentimes. And so you had to have a way of controlling the avenging of these killings. I was looking at vendettas and revenge killings and things like that. It's part of my heritage, of course. And there was a time in Sicily where about 600,000 people were killed as a result of vendettas from family to family. So it's a wonder that we survived, us Sicilians. But anyway, so that's the idea. You just get upset and you think, you killed David, so I'm going to kill you. And it might have been an accident, so they needed to have this system in place. Sounds like a weird system to us, doesn't it? No prisons, no police force. The family has to avenge that. Well, some of you are saying, no, that sounds great. you've got that sign on your door, forget the dog, protected by Smith and Wesson, and stuff. This is kind of a law and order place, and I appreciate that. I really do. I don't have a gun, but I know my neighbors do. I'm sure they let me borrow it in a pinch. But anyway, so that's great. And you look at this, it was kind of weird, but I don't know that our system incarceration and rehabilitation is doing much better. I mean, societies look at things differently, and in this tribal society, in a land area about the size of the state of Maryland is about the size of the Holy Land at that time, this is what worked, and it seemed to work very well. At least it kept their taxes down when it came to certain things. Anyway, so this is what was going on. So you would run to this city of refuge after you'd slain someone, and then there would be an investigation whether it was murder or manslaughter. And so in verse 4, when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. The elders of the city of refuge would determine by investigation whether the incident was murder or manslaughter. If it was murder, the slayer would be delivered to the avenger of blood for the carrying out of the sentence of capital punishment. If it was manslaughter, the slayer would not be delivered to the avenger of blood. He would, however, be required to live in that city of refuge if he wanted to remain safe. If he went out of the city of refuge, then the avenger of blood could kill him and not be charged with a crime. In verse 6, he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. And so the slayer must live there as a sort of sentence for manslaughter until the death of the high priest. It was still manslaughter, it was still serious, even as it is in our own culture, in all cultures. And so this was a sort of sentence. He had to stay in that city to remain safe, couldn't go home. From a legal standpoint, the high priest's lifespan provided a sort of statute of limitations on the sentence, although it could be a short time or a very long time. Now, the Jews would understand that in addition to the legal issues that this solved, the cities of refuge were also a spiritual illustration to them of God's protection and their relationship with the Lord. You know, a lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we say, oh, this was a typology or a lesson or an illustration. Well, the Jews understood that too. They knew that it was literal and physical, but they also understood that these were illustrations. For example, in the Psalms, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the Jewish mind would be drawn to the cities of refuge, and they would see how that, what worked out physically, was also true spiritually. The Psalms mention at least 15 times that God is our refuge. Cities of refuge were what the writer of the book of Hebrews had in mind when he said of our relationship with Jesus, and I quote, "We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And so it's not to a city of refuge that we run, not to Avenel or Kalinga or some of the outlying areas, but it's to Jesus Christ. And so we thus are not only justified in seeing the cities of refuge as a type of Jesus, we're actually encouraged and instructed to do so. So let's draw a few obvious but simple comparisons between Jesus and these cities. One, the cities were placed in such a way as to make them easily accessible. It's the same way for anyone seeking Jesus. He is easily accessible by grace through faith. Two, the gates of the cities of refuge were always opened and never locked. With Jesus, you don't need to discover some secret spiritual insight to be saved. There are no religious locks and keys. You can come anytime, just as you are, and enter. And so, easily accessible, always open. This is why we reject religion and legalism. Religion is man's attempt to get to God, and there are always layer upon layer of things you must do and perform in order to be acceptable to God. And in most religions, you're never quite sure if you're going to make it or not. There's always a doubt in your mind. You'll have to die, and usually there's a place of punishment after you die. Or you get sent back as a flea or something like that, you know, because of your karma. But it's always kind of sketchy as to whether or not you're going to make it because you're never quite good enough. Among Christians, a lot of Christian groups like to add things to the simplicity of the gospel and the easy accessibility to salvation. They add some things that seem biblical, like baptism or communion, in terms of how many times you take communion or what your mode of baptism was, or were you baptized. And they say that, yes, you can be saved by grace through faith plus baptism in a certain mode. And if you're not baptized a certain way, you're not really going to make it. The Roman Catholic tradition, a lot of people don't realize this who are in or have come out of that tradition even, hardcore teaching of the Roman Catholic doctrine is that if you do not receive Holy Communion weekly, you are not saved. It's a basic tenet of the Catholic Church. Of course, a lot of times Catholics don't worry that much about it because they believe that there's a purgatory where they can work that off. And so they do their yard work on Sunday and plan on suffering in purgatory for several thousand years to work that off. And that's a legalism when you add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to keep Jesus accessible to people and let them know that all they need to do is believe that he died for their sins, rose from the dead, and that they are sinners in need of salvation. The third thing we see about the cities of refuge is that they provided shelter and sustenance for the slayer as long as he lived there. In Jesus, we have a sufficient Savior who provides every spiritual blessing in abundance as we abide in him. And that's why we're so guarded about people who want to bring things into the church or add things to the gospel on another level, saying that, yes, you have Jesus, you have prayer, and you have the Bible, you have the community of believers, but you also need these modern discoveries of psychology and psychotherapy and such, because you can't really be a whole and complete person without them, and you can't, unless we have some of these kind of crazy mystical methods that they used to use in some cultures. And there's all of this kind of a tossed salad approach, they call it, where you just put everything in together and you do that. Well, we want to portray Jesus as a sufficient Savior, and ties into a fourth thing, the only place of safety and security. The only place of safety and security was the city of refuge. That was the only place. And just as in terms of spiritual salvation, Jesus is the only way. He isn't one of many ways. He isn't a Western way or an American way of getting to God. He is the way for the world, for every culture of all time. And then finally, that ties into the last thing. The cities of refuge were open not only to Jews, but to anyone in the land, to the stranger and the foreigner in the land. God's offer of salvation in Jesus is to whosoever will believe. It is a universal offer for the universal problem of sin. Lives all around yours are being torn apart by spiritual forces. Marriages are failing. Children and young adults are falling into terrible habits. Your family and friends desperately need to find safety and shelter in this world. It is our joy to explain to them that there is shelter for them in the Lord and in His church. It's another way of seeing what the gospel is all about. When we share the gospel, you're telling someone that there is a refuge for the slayer that is coming after them. Eventually, that slayer, if they die in their sins, will put them into hell. Along the way, because the world is the way it is, their marriage is going to be destroyed. Their children are going to be ripped apart. Everything that they thought was going to work isn't going to work. And they're going to come to that crisis point and wish there was some place to flee. And we have the joy of just showing them Jesus Christ, of sharing with them the good news that Jesus is God come in human flesh, that He died on the cross in my place, in their place, as a substitute, rose from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life, and now is offering that to any and all who will believe on that simple message. A place where they will find refuge and be safe eternally, and where they can experience life more abundantly. Now, there's something more after we explain this way of refuge. And I'm saying that it's your job to maintain the way to spiritual refuge. First of all, let's look at the cities again in verses 7 through 9. The chapter gives the names and locations of the original six cities. We'll skip over verse 7 and 8, which are just the cities themselves, and read in verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. As mentioned earlier, they were scattered throughout the land, three on each side of the Jordan River. You would be safe in the city of refuge, provided you got there. And so it was very important that you get there. The Jews took access to these cities very seriously. Over the years, they developed many ordinances referring to the maintaining of these cities. Among the things you can read in Jewish sources outside of the Bible are the following. The roads leading to a city of refuge were to be clearly designated by signs at crossroads. The signs were marked Miklat, which meant refuge. And so there had to be a sign. We have street signs today, same thing. If there was a crossroad and you had some doubt about where the city of refuge was, there was a clearly marked sign that said, Miklat, this way. The roads leading to a city of refuge were to be made twice the normal width of other roads, and they were to be cleared of debris. That way you didn't get stuck behind a slow-moving hay baler, like you do around here. That was one thing I still am not quite used to in living in the Central Valley. When I was in Southern California, all road construction was done by, ninjas in the middle of the night. You never saw anything unless freeways and roadways were always wide open until about 1 in the morning. And from 1 to 4 in the morning, then the crews would come out and do that kind of stuff. And if you had an agricultural vehicle, you got cited if you drove it on the road without special permits and stuff. Now, I'm all for this. I love the way, life happens here. And until I get behind a hay baler or something on the way to Visalia, and it's like, not only am I being showered with agricultural debris, and more, I just you can't, and stuff, and you're just not quite sure. And I don't know how many times I've almost been killed, by bad judgment.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.